This is probably the most unusual, I would imagine, Christmas Advent season that you have ever experienced. Without the tinsel and the lights and the presents at the underneath the Christmas tree, all that we as Americans and Europeans, and even here in Japan now, we experience, but all of it is tinsel and glitter. It's not the real thing. The real thing is in celebrating what God laid out as a pattern in the Old Testament. And you know, I'm probably becoming famous, at least in this church, for the fact that I've said over and over again, this is one book, the Old and the New. We can't really understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. In fact, we only have a partial understanding. In fact, we have a backwards understanding if we look only at the New Testament. But if you look at the Old Testament, looking then into the New Testament, I understand. It makes sense. And that's what we've taken you through in Genesis. And now in these next 4 weeks, we're going to take you through Exodus, not the whole book, mind you, but in the first or the middle chapters of Exodus, and particularly talking about the tabernacle and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which are a representation of God come to us in the flesh. The tabernacle is really the first indication of Christmas. It's not something that was thought of afterwards or hidden. Well, it was hidden, but it was placed there as a sign through the generations to Israel. And they, as Katie said in her reading, they should have recognized him. All the signs were there. But they missed it. They missed him. Because he was the fulfillment of all the hundreds of years that they went through, the serving of the sacrifices, bringing those sacrifices, and the serving in the temple. All of that pointed to Jesus Christ. And they missed him. They missed him. And we're going to discover, and it'll be for us a discovery in going through this tabernacle series, that I may dwell among them. Exodus 35, 1 through 9. You want to open your Bibles, or it's on the overhead, I believe. 25, would they say? It's okay. Just read what's on the board. This tongue doesn't always work the way it's supposed to. Or is it the brain? Exodus 25, 1 to 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, curious, porpoise skins. Everybody knows what a porpoise is. You don't know what a porpoise is? You know what a dolphin is? Okay, they're basically just a different variety. But they're not a, are they a fish? How many say they're a fish? No, they're not a fish. They're a mammal. Well, how did they get porpoise skins out in the desert? Well, we'll answer that maybe some other day. And then acacia wood. The land was filled with acacia wood. Oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Katie didn't mention those. These are the pieces of stone that were placed on the ephod of the priest's vestment with the names of the 12 tribes. And that's what these are here. If you read Hebrew, you can see whether we got it right or not on those stones. That's what the priest represented, the 12 tribes, to the most holy God. That was their prayer. Get back to our scripture here. And for the breastplate, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So God had a pattern. And that pattern, I believe, was already there in place in heaven. It was not that God was just making this up or that Moses was making it up, but it had a definite pattern to it that was in heaven. This is the tabernacle. In front of it is the laver, and then the brazen altar. We'll look at this more carefully, but this is what Isaiah says. You can keep that picture up there for just a few minutes. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. You can bring that up to them as I explain this. The tabernacle itself, actually, on the outward appearance, was not that beautiful. Yes, it did have a doorway, a curtain, to the tabernacle that was quite colorful. But all the rest of it, all you could see were the porpoise skins, which are kind of a dull gray, which represents just what Isaiah was saying. He had nothing in him to attract us to him. Jesus was born as like a normal baby. But he was different. And there wasn't anything that would differentiate him from any other Jewish young boy. And particularly as he grew and understood why the Father had sent him, and he became obnoxious to the leaders of the temple, to the point that in the beginning, even in the beginning of his ministry, they wanted to kill him. And the prophet Isaiah says there was nothing in him that we should look upon him, nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. My first point here, for from every man whose heart moves him, our scripture reads. Christianity and even Judaism is not instituted upon a form of how we should come to God. That is not what is in the front of God's mind in his thinking. God was not looking for us to follow a form without our heart. He was always looking for the heart. Remember when we went through Genesis and we talked about the difference between Adam or Abel and Cain? Abel gave an acceptable gift, which was a sacrificed lamb, and it was accepted. Cain gave something that was from his own efforts in the ground and gave of that bounty. But God did not accept Cain's offering. And we think, oh, well, poor Cain. No, the problem is that Cain did not recognize the condition of his own heart. And God even faithfully talked to him and said, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to destroy and devour you. But you must master it. God was looking for a heart that would follow him. And Abel had that heart. And Cain killed him. And that has been the story of life ever since, of humankind. So that the gospel, as we know it, is not a bunch of rules. That if you do these things, you will be good enough to get into heaven. That's not the right answer, is it? What it is believing in Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Savior. And some of you have acknowledged that and given profession to that in the last few weeks. That Jesus Christ is who you're putting your trust in, not in your good works. Your good works do not count towards salvation. Yes, we are to live out good works with the life and power, Spirit of God in us, but not as our human effort to just get better, just be better. That's a lie from the enemy. That is not recognizing the true gospel and what Scripture is teaching us here. So that good works and those things that we think, well, this is a Christian thing to do. First, we need to check our hearts. Why am I doing this? Why did I put such and such in the offering? Why do I come so nicely dressed up on Sunday morning? I'm not saying that you should dress down. Some of you are too dressed down. No. For one day. No. But that's only me. That's not God. God sees your heart. And that's what He's concerned about as we gather here. It's not how we look. It's not even how we act. It's about the condition of our heart. God looks on the inside. Well, let me get to my point A here. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. That says it pretty specifically, doesn't it? And then in 1 Chronicles 16:9. Yes. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the... Oh, no, this is John 4:23. Okay, the other one was... Okay, I got too many tears in my eyes here. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Who did He say that to? Come on, we just had this just a few weeks ago. Who did Jesus say that to? A woman. What kind of a woman? Samaritan woman. But what kind of a woman was she? well, we assume she was not a very honorable woman as far as the community was concerned, because she had five men who were not her husband. Five husbands, okay. That's right. That guy was a scoundrel. Kick him out. John 4:23. And then Jesus also said about money, we already talked about it, for where your, in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is that talking about? Is that talking about money? It's not talking about money. It's talking about the fact that we have a treasure that is not in this world. And that's where our heart is. That's our goal, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And to be there standing around the throne, giving praise and worship to Him. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart should be. And that is worth attaining and looking at. Not how much we put into the basket or the offering. Jesus sitting off to the side in the temple, and He watched the rich Pharisees and Sadducees come and plunk their money down into the coffer. Made a lot of noise as they threw their coins in. And little widow lady came with her coin and dropped it in. And Jesus said, "Look, look." And she probably was, "Oh no. She has given more than all the rest of these." That's how it all figures out. It's a matter of the heart. And that's why God says right in the beginning, from every man whose heart moves him. Has your heart moved you? Or are you just practicing religion here? That's a question all of us should ask. In fact, we should ask that constantly. Is it really out of a love for Jesus Christ and for His Word and for His people that we gather here? Or do we think that we're earning something by gathering here every Sunday morning? No, we're not earning anything. We either have it or we don't have it. And placing your trust and receiving Jesus Christ into your life is what qualifies you to stand before Him, and nothing else. I don't know where I am. I'm lost again. Yeah, okay. That's the next one. Okay, let's read that. Matthew 1:22-23. Now all these took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is what leads us then to an understanding that, in our second point here, that I may dwell among them. In verse 8 of this, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Now this is a interesting picture that I found, and I think, can you all see it from where you are? Where is God in this picture? He's what? In a cloud, yeah. And position-wise, where is it? Right in the center. Is he surrounded by Israel, or is he in the center of Israel? He's in the center. And Israel has surrounded that, and that was the pattern that they were to have. All the tribes are there in their position, if you can read the names up there. This was the order that they saw. God was in the center. He was the centerpiece of their life as a community. That was their community. We talked about community a few weeks ago. God is the center of our lives. It was in Israel, and it should be for us here at MCC and the greater Christian community. It was good for us last week to see all the Christians there in the Budokan, bringing their friends. That's what the church is about, bringing friends to Jesus. And many of those who went forward, we especially were looking for them to be brought by friends. Not to just big, huge advertisements. Is this right, Mark? Am I right? Not these big advertisements, but by friends bringing their friends to Jesus. I believe that's the only way to do evangelism. Sure, I think big meetings are good, but they cost a lot of money, and we can't do them every week. But we can talk to our friends every day and every week, and as we live with them. The crew team here have come for 6 months, is it? Or a year? A year. That's a long time, guys. But make every day count. You only have 360 days of those. So that is why they came, so that they would have opportunity to work with the church here in Japan. And all of us are in that mode, I trust. Even if you became a Christian last week, that should be in your heart already, to share with others what you have discovered. Because it's so good. That's where your treasure is. That's where your heart needs to be. That's what Christianity is all about. Being with God at the center. It's not about me, it's about Him. But it is about me because He gave Himself for me. But it's about Him. And it's about me. And it's about Him. And it's about us. So you see how it works? He's one with His people. And Jesus has given us His Spirit so that we might be one with Him, and He is one with the Father. See how this community unity works? That's what the Christian life is about. And that's why we gather here. Because we want to give glory to Him, who's actually the center. This is not the center here at the pulpit, with, say, Tak being up here. He's not the center. I am not the center. Where is the center? Jesus Christ. And where is that? In our hearts. Yeah, you got it. You must have had some good preaching the last few weeks. We're, Where is he? He's in us. And we take him wherever. And he's always in the center. That's the way the Christian life works. Praise the Lord. Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Where have we heard that before? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them, among them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, he also creates tears too, by the way. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That was John looking into heaven. God first created a garden. Then he instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. And then Solomon built the temple. Then he sent his son, Jesus, the Messiah, to be in the midst of his people. And finally, he will bring Israel and the church united as one to himself in the new Jerusalem. Now let's take a look inside the tent of meeting, as it was called, the tabernacle. That is why God is so precise in his instructions to Moses, because he is working off a pattern that is already established in heaven. And here's a picture of the layout on the inside of the tabernacle. That layout is extremely important in our thinking. First of all, on this is the gate into the courtyard. It is facing, always facing east toward the rising of the sun. Why do we call Japan the rising of the land of the rising sun? I think it is very curious, but we're not going to go there today. I think there's some things hidden there that we need to understand about Japan. I think it's significant. So, as Katie mentioned, I saw this picture of a man leading the lamb up to this gate. And remember, all the people are all around watching. And the man and the lamb come to this point here. And the man tells the priest, I brought a sacrifice for my sin and my family's sin. The priest takes it and holds it, ties it to the altar, which had horns on it. And the man takes the knife and cuts the throat of the animal. The priest catches the blood. And the other priests prepare the lamb then for the sacrifice of this burning fire. That act is taking responsibility for your sin in bringing it to God. That's what Cain did, or Abel did. He enacted that. That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. That's what, throughout the ages, that was the act of taking responsibility for your own sin and the sin of your family. How many have ever killed an animal? Oh, you have. Marty. In Africa you did that? In Japan. Oh, I can't believe it. I'll talk to you later. That's a hard thing for us to do. Did I tell you the story about when I was 12 years old? And I raised an animal for 4-H. Some of you know what 4-H is. And my dad said, it's time for you to butcher your pig. I didn't sacrifice a pig, by the way, but it was for our family to eat. And my dad helped me do that, but he said, no, it's your responsibility. It's your pig. Take a knife and cut its throat. I was 12. What an impression that made on my life. See, we're so far away from that here in downtown Tokyo. The next year I raised the calf, and that calf went the same way. So it isn't an easy thing to take life, to shed blood. And we miss that. We really do in cosmopolitan Tokyo. You go there and there's a nice steak in the marketplace. You think, oh, that's just a steak. No, it isn't. That's part of the tenderloin running alongside the spine. Someone killed an animal and cut that up into tenderloin steaks. That's what we need to think about. And that's what this man was doing, sacrificing that lamb for the sin and sin of his family. The priest then moved after killing to the brazen, or to the laver, which was really a big basin with a trough or basin. It's like a big teacup. I don't know how big it was. We don't have any dimensions in the Bible. But it was like a big basin, and underneath was another basin where the water spilled over into the lower one, and that's where they washed their hands and feet before they went in to the holy place. And on the right side was the showbread. We've already put up some of the showbread there. There were 12 loaves there. In two stacks of six. On this side was the menorah, which we've already put a flame up there. And that also speaks of Jesus because of three branches on either side. Total of 3 and 3 is, Daniel? 3 and 3, 6. You got it. 6 is the number of man. This candle. 7 represents perfection, fullness, and that we put up as Jesus' light. And as we progress, we'll add more flame to that. Then, right here in front of another curtain is the altar of incense. And that is the prayers of God's people rising to Him as incense, worshiping Him, our prayers continually, day and night. And then on the inside is the Ark of the Covenant, which this box represents there. This is what we're going to be studying in the next 4 weeks. All of it points to Jesus. He's the one that is central in our lives, or should be, and must be, for us to really understand and know and experience communion with God. There is no other way. This is God's pattern, and this is what we're doing. And this Christmas, let's make it our central point to worship Him. The one who we call Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? God bless you.